In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known.
Father God, as we come to your word today, open our eyes of our need for you and impress upon us again the wonder and the miracle of being born of God, of you. Amen. Can the same event bring tragedy and joy? Well, it happens all the time in sporting events. One team wins. One group of fans is joyful. The other fans think it's tragic. It happens in job promotions. The person who gets the job promotion is joyful. Others who didn't get it are sad. It happens with a new hairstyle. The person who got the new hair hopefully is happy with it, along with some of their friends. And others may think it's tragic. It happens with a song, a movie, a book, artwork. Some think it's wonderful, the best ever. Others think it's horrible and really hate it. It happens in a year. Part of our year might have brought disappointment or tragedy. And other parts in our year brought happiness and joy. If you were to look at your life today, or look back on this last year, how would you describe it? Tragic? Tremendous? Ordinary? A blend of all three? At Christmas, the tragedies and triumphs of this past year can creep into our celebrations. There may be reminders of each throughout this season. But Christians can celebrate something tremendous in their lives even if they've had tragedy in their past year. That tremendous event happened with the coming of the true light 2,000 years ago. His coming brought out tragic and tremendous responses in people. And today we're going to look at how people responded, and then we will ponder what the true light's coming has brought out in our lives. And by the end of our time together today, my hope is some of you will see how your response to Jesus has been truly tragic. But you will also see how that response can be turned into something tremendous. And others of us who have already responded to Jesus, I hope that we will again be impressed with the tremendous gift that we have received, and then see what God calls us to do with this gift. This all comes from the opening verses of John's Gospel, who put Christ's coming into cosmic context. He goes back before the beginning of time. And the last time that we were in this passage, we ended at verse 5 with the very good news that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But then what happens? Well, the gospel writer John turns to the messenger sent to bear witness about the light. In verse 6, the writer brings the light's coming into history and down to earth. He wants to make sure that we don't think that these first verses of John, his gospel, are all some sort of mythological, abstract story about a pre-existent God. No, God came and into the earth, onto the earth. So in verse 6 of John 1, he writes, there was a man, a real human being, sent from God, whose name was John. We're not talking in abstract terms then. This was a real man. He was not God, nor with God in the beginning, but he was sent from God, and his name was John. Notice, he's not called John the Baptist, just John. Because John, the gospel writer, doesn't mention his name throughout the whole gospel. He calls himself the disciple whom Jesus loved, because Jesus and John, the gospel writer, were very close. So he mentions and calls John the Baptist just John. And this John, in verse 6, was sent from God with a specific task. Verse 7, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light. He came as a martyrion to martesis, Greek for witness, from which we get our English word martyr. The NIV translates verse 7, he came as a witness to testify. That's a good translation, but it hides John's emphasis a little in using the same word. He came as a witness to bear witness. In fact, John sprinkles witness throughout his entire gospel. That's what this gospel is all about, to bear witness about the true light so that you and I might believe. So John 4:39, for example, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's witness or testimony. John 5:32, the Father bears witness about Jesus. John 5:36, the works of Jesus bear witness to who he is. John 5:39, the Old Testament writings bear witness about Jesus. John 12:17, the crowd that had been with Jesus witnessing Lazarus' resurrection continued to bear witness about him. John 15:26, the Holy Spirit will bear witness. 15:27, the apostles will bear witness. And John the Baptist was the first witness to bear witness to the light. There were many others during the time of Christ. God's raised up faithful messengers to bear witness throughout history. In fact, if you're a Christian here today, will you think back to the time you came to Christ? Maybe you can remember a specific date, or maybe you remember a season. You likely came to Christ because of someone's witness, someone bearing the message. It might have been a preacher, a friend, a parent, a camp counselor, the Bible. God raises up his messengers to bear witness. And John was sent from God as a witness to bear witness that all might believe through him. And so in a way, all of us owe John the Baptist, in an indirect way, our salvation, because he was the first to bear witness about the light. He was a witness about the true light. And John, the gospel writer, goes to this light in verse 9. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. But what's the true light? Remember we learned earlier about the identity of the light? In verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. And so we had to go back to verse 4 to find out what the light was. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. So him, his life, was the life. And who's the him of verse 4? Remember, we went all the way back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, the pre-existent Christ. And so we discovered it was Jesus' life that was the light. But here John adds another modifier in verse 9. The true light. True here means genuine, real, not counterfeit or false. So the answer to the question, what is the true light, would be Jesus' life, showing the genuine and ultimate self-disclosure of God to man. If you want to know about Jesus or about God, look at Jesus' life. Look at Jesus. That is the ultimate self-disclosure that God has given us of himself. More than what Ezekiel saw when he saw the glimpse of God in that vision. One commentator writes, other lights were flickers of the truth. Some were faint glimpses of reality. Some were will-o'-the-wisps, which men followed and which led man out into the dark and left them there. And the same is true today. People look to all sorts of places to find God, to some guru or self-help guru, or think that they can find God by blending a whole bunch of religions together. But there's just one true light, and the other ones are false. But how does it enlighten everyone? That could be a very troubling statement that John makes there. In fact, some have taken it to mean that everyone's enlightened and everyone's going to heaven. But that goes contrary to other parts of Scripture. So in what sense does the true light enlighten? Well, the word is photidze, from which we get our word photo. And what does photo mean? It's a prefix meaning light. All the words that come with this prefix have something to do with light. So photograph is an image put on light-sensitive paper so that others can see it. A photocopy is a reproduction of an image. And how do photocopiers work? Well, have you ever tried to photocopy your face? And what do you have to do? You put your head down on the photocopier and you have to stare into the bright light, which illumines what's laying on the glass there so that the machine can copy it and transfer it onto another paper. And enlighten in verse 9 means something similar. It means to shed light upon, to give light, to make visible. So it's not inner illumination that he's talking about here. I think it reveals who we really are compared to God. The true light enlightens who people are compared to Christ. You might have experienced this when you've pondered Jesus' life, when you've read his teaching, when you've been in a deep time of prayer with him, and all of a sudden his light shines on some corner of your life, and you're, I can't believe I was living like that or thought that that was okay, or who Jesus really is. When the true light's light shines upon us and we really get who he is, it should generate some pretty profound reaction. Like Peter, one time in the New Testament, there was a miraculous catch of fish, and Peter was celebrating it until he realized this could only happen by the power of God, and God was standing there. And so what did Peter say to him? Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. One communicator or commentator puts it this way: by this light, man is able to look inward upon himself and to become conscious of the strange contradictions in his nature, his capacity for doing good and for doing evil, his heavenly aspirations and his earthbound desires. It reveals when we look at Jesus
both our high and low aspirations. It exposes who we really are and our desperate need for God. The true light, which enlightens everyone in that way then, was coming into the world. But what world did it come into? What does he mean by world? Was it the universe? Is the world the planet Earth? The word for world here is cosmos. Originally, cosmos meant ornament. So the universe was a beautiful ornament. And that's why cosmetic comes from cosmos. Cosmetics help make beautiful the faces of the people that put them on, as long as it's not 18 layers. But still, they can make them beautiful. But Christian writers like Paul and John adopted another meaning for cosmos or world. Their meaning was humans in rebellion against God, mankind in opposition to Christ. The world was the one who opposed Christ and was against him. For John and Paul, one commentator writes, the shattering thing was that people who inhabit the beautiful world acted in ugly and unreasonable ways towards Christ. And John carries this theme of the world's rejection throughout the gospel, like in John 7:7. The world hates me because I testify about it, and its works are evil. John 12:31, Jesus talks about the devil and says, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. John 16:20, the world rejoices over things Christians weep over. And John 17:25, the world does not know the Father. So the world, human beings in rebellion, hates God and hates Jesus, which makes God's response to the world even more remarkable. Like John 1:29, when John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Or that famous verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we are tempted to think, oh, it's such a beautiful verse, a beautiful picture of Jesus coming down into the beautiful earth to bring peace. That's not what that verse means. For God so loved that place which was full of human beings who were in opposition to him, he sent his one and only Son. In John 4:42, we find out Jesus is the Savior of the world, which doesn't say anything good about the world. The world is in need of a Savior. John 6:33, he gives life to the world. 6:51, he gives his flesh to the world. 12:47, he came to save the world. 16:33, he overcame the world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So in just a few phrases, in what we now know as John 1:9, John has laid out these staggering truths about Jesus' coming. He is the true light, the ultimate self-disclosure of God himself to man, which enlightens everyone, shows all of us who we really are compared to God. And he came into the world full of humanity opposed to God. And from verse 9, we now have a context to evaluate the responses to Jesus' coming. The first response was a tragic one. Tragic response number one, indifference. The world failed to recognize the true light's real identity. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. Here were millions of people who needed reconciliation with God and themselves. The one who created them came to them, but they didn't know or recognize him. They failed to come to know him intimately, to know and love him as a friend. And so they looked at Jesus and yawned, shrugged. Oh, there's another one of those crazy prophets. Let him go. But then came an even more tragic response. Number two is rejection. His own refused to receive him. Verse 11, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. We might translate the opening phrase of verse 11, he came home and his own people rejected him. It'd be kind of like someone from St. Albert leaving town and coming back and saying, I've got a cure for cancer. I've discovered it. Oh, you? We saw you grow up in this town. We know what you're all about. You could never be capable of that. Get out of here. And this was a pattern repeated by God's people throughout the Old Testament, as those verses that I've included on the insert there show you, where God reached out to his people and they persistently rejected him. One commentator writes, if there was one dominant point that Christians had to make in their evangelism of first century Jews, it was that the man that they proclaimed as Savior and Lord was largely rejected by his own people. So if the passage ended in John 1:11, it would be pretty bleak. But then comes verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And this is the tremendous response to the light's coming. Receive him and believe on his name. To receive him means to take him into your life as Lord and Savior. And to believe on his name means to give allegiance to him because he is what his name implies. He is everything that all his names tell us. It means I believe Jesus is God the Son and completely trust him with my life. He is my Lord and Savior. But why is this a tremendous response? Well, it's not tremendous because when we came to Christ, we did such an incredible thing. Though believing on his name and receiving him is wonderful, it's tremendous because of what God does with our response. What does Jesus do in verse 12? He gives them the right to become the children of God. They're now authorized to become God's children. Jesus gives anyone who believes in him a new status. And when they get that right to be God's children, God does a tremendous thing. In verse 13, who were born. And then he has three negatives, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. When God sees someone who has received Christ and believed on his name, and then Jesus gives that person the right to become a children of God, God gives them new birth. We are born of God. And if you're a Christian here today, you are not a Christian because of blood. The blood of your parents, I'm talking about. For he says in the first part of verse 13, who were born not of blood, literally bloods, talking about the bloods of the two parents. So being born into a Christian home doesn't mean you're a Christian. We're also not born of natural human desire or because of our will. Certainly we have to be willing, but we don't have the power to produce the new birth in us. The power rests solely in God. So when a person receives Christ and believes on his name, that's a tremendous response because of the miracle that God performs in giving us new birth. We are born of God now, children of God. So the light shone in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, but this was not some abstract light. It was Jesus' life. And God sent a man named John and many other messengers, including one that's standing before you right now, to bear witness to the light. And this true light shows everyone who they really are compared to God. He came into a world opposed to him to save that world. Some responded with indifference. Some responded with rejection. and some received him and believed on his name. Which brings us to you. How have you responded to the true light? Indifferent? Ah, who cares? It's boring. Jesus, whatever. Rejecting? No, I don't want anything to do. No, get away. And if that's been your response to Jesus, that is tragic. You're missing the true light, who can enlighten you and reconcile you to God, which is your deepest and greatest need. And today, you can change your response from tragic to tremendous during our prayer time in a few moments where you believe on his name and receive him. Many here have already received Jesus and believe on his name. So we have two responsibilities. The first one is to walk in his light. Later in the New Testament, this same gospel writer John writes in 1 John 1, 5-7, God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so the question is, are you walking closely with the light, Jesus, and letting him shine his light over your life? What's going well in your walk with Jesus? And what needs to change for 2010? And second, we must take up our responsibility to follow in John the Baptist's footsteps. For we too are sent as witnesses to bear witness. We've heard and seen through the testimonies of the baptismal candidates and the new members and the different things over the past couple of weeks. People bear witness to the true light in their lives. But we must bear witness not just in formal church settings, but in our everyday lives. So the question today is, are you taking up God's call to bear witness to the true light with whomever you meet? Jesus' coming brought out tragic and tremendous responses. My prayer is, may those of you stuck in the tragic response will move to the tremendous today. And those of us who have received the tremendous gift will share it with all that we encounter through this Christmas and for the rest of our lives. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, I trust that you have been speaking during this time in your word. Lord, I pray that those who have responded tragically to you that are in this room right now, that your light would shine upon them. And Lord, that they would come to you to receive you and believe on your name. And for those of us who have already received the tremendous gift, will you continue to shine your light in our lives to move us to the next step and give us courage to bear witness? And so now, Lord, we come before you as a congregation silently to pray in response to what you have been saying. For you, O God, so loved the world, us, while we were still sinners and in rebellion against you, that you sent your only Son, so that whoever believes in him may may have eternal life. Thank you, O God, for laying it all on the line for us. We praise you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.